Hey there, everybody. Welcome out. Season 4 of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott Durfee here, joined by the beautiful Deborah Durfee. Say hi, Deb.
Hello, friends.
It's good to have you here, babe. Here we are, Season 4. This is Episode 1 of Season 4. Deb and I are super excited about the transition happening here and being able to do this together. We wish Dave and Chris the best of luck on their mission as they depart soon for Sydney, Australia. But Deb, I'm actually super excited. I've loved doing this with David, but I'm super excited. You and I have done a lot of wonderful things, not completely unlike what we're going to do here as part of this podcast, but this is a totally different medium for us to do what we do. So I'm going to have you, Deb, if you don't mind, just take a few minutes, introduce yourself, but and tell us a little bit about you, why it is that you want to do a podcast like this. I know you don't, but why you are doing a podcast like this and stuff like that. But before you do, I just want everybody to know that Deb's my best friend. We have been very close ever since we met and have been best friends for most of that time. I'm happy and super excited to call her.
I would
her.
Hope all of that time, not most of the time.
Well, I just met, you know, we grew into it more and more. But Deb's my counselor. She's my cheerleader. She's my best friend, eternal companion, and everything else that I could think of that would be a positive descriptor, babe. Take it away. Just tell us a little bit about you and whatever you want.
That's very nice of you. So I grew up in Mapleton, Utah, little farm town. I was the sixth of nine children. I have six brothers, so I didn't do a lot of girl things growing up. I did a lot of boy things. But Scott and I met in 1998. I was a facilitator for the LDS substance abuse mission. It had just come to Utah County. They had asked me to facilitate in that meeting because I was there to fix somebody else and save them from their addiction. And I remember meeting, I started in 1996, but I met Scott in, I believe, November.
It was November of 1998. Yeah.
And I remember when he introduced himself and I was like, Scott Durfee, I know him. And it just sounded so familiar. Now I know why, but then I just kept thinking, I know him. I've met him somewhere. Anyways, as time goes on, and of course, I instantly became friends with Scott, and he became friends with everybody else. But 4 years into that, going to those meetings, we decided to blend a family in August of 2002. And it was so awesome because when Scott mentioned that he was even interested in dating me at all, because I was literally his cheerleader for dating all these awesome women, and you're going to find somebody that's going to be the best wife. And I remember, almost thumping on his chest.
Not
saying,
"Not almost, you were thumping me on the chest."
And yeah. I was like, "You're going to find a woman that appreciates
I
you."
Remember
anyway, that is a
night.
True story.
That was at the church in Lehigh.
Anyway, and I had no clue at that time, not even a guess that that would be me. But we got married in August 2002. My parents were on a mission in Nauvoo serving, and I remember living in my parents' basement at the time. While I was single and calling my parents and saying, I'm dating this guy and he is like a knight in shining armor. He is like, I almost feel like I am watching a Disney movie, Mom. I cannot believe I'm dating this guy. I can't believe he's so perfect. He's so wonderful. He loves the church. He loves the gospel. He has four kids. And I was so smitten, absolutely smitten. And my mom just kept saying, I know it's because we're serving a mission. I know it's because we're serving a mission that you found him. And I still to this day, she says that 23 years later.
I question this story every time I hear it because I can't imagine a mother being super excited about a daughter meeting her, what would be, unbeknownst to her at the time, but what would be her future son-in-law in an addiction recovery program.
You have no idea what my mother had seen previous to this.
Holy moly. But thank goodness, you know, I'm grateful that Shirley was like that. And she still is. She still she still likes me, I think, a little bit.
And for our honeymoon, we went out to Nauvoo.
We did.
And
No.
Oh, no. We went to
Education Week.
Oh, my land.
What a couple of geeks.
What a derpy bunch. And we had our kids go with their other parents, and we had just gotten our place put together. And so we went to Education Week, and then we...
then we hopped a plane.
Yes, and then the next month we hopped on a plane, and I introduced my knight in shining armor to my parents in Nauvoo. And it was such a tender, sweet memory for me, because I remember hearing stories that my dad was telling you, Scott, in their living room, telling him stories I had never heard before. So obviously it was an instant connection and an instant love and appreciation. And they evidently they trusted my taste.
I think they had learned through sad experience that they didn't have a choice in that, Dub.
Well, they still and have always loved you. But that was a pretty magical. Well, anyway, we were able to go to the Nauvoo Temple there and do some sealings with my mom and dad, and that was a tender moment too. Anyway, we have, when we blended in 2002, our oldest two were 15 years old. They were actually born on the same day, same year, and they were in the same kindergarten class, which is so wild. But at 15, they weren't really big fans of each other.
Yeah, back then we thought, oh my gosh, these two are so polar opposite.
And as they get older, they're much alike. They're twins.
Much alike. Yeah.
And then the youngest two, Kirby and Bowen, were 7 and 8, and they were best of friends. Yeah, they loved getting in mud and playing and running and jumping. And it was absolutely, I was in heaven. All I ever wanted to be when I grew up was a mom. And to have four bonus kids, man, I was in heaven. So grateful. So grateful. And the family just keeps growing, because since 2002, we've had in-laws added, and we've had 17 grandkids. We just got our newest grandchild last month, little Molly, in March. Oldest grandkid is Xander, who will turn 13 in June. So we have lots of littles. Our house is noisy, crazy, messy, chaotic, and I love every second of it.
Perfect in every way, right?
It's a perfect chaos.
Yeah, I do too. Well, as you can see, our little love story is anything but traditional, I guess. But to us, Deb, I think it's perfect.
It is perfect. Yeah. One of the signs in our bedroom says, it's never too late to have a happily ever after.
That's
and I love that sign.
And what does the sign in our kitchen say?
As far as anyone knows, our family is a nice, normal family.
Yeah, we have a lot of fun. This is a big family, a great family. We all, you know, kind of take different paths in this family. We're not all perfectly aligned in our spiritual journey or our religious journey. And we'll probably be talking a lot about that as we, you know, travel through this podcast this season. But, you know, I think that that's okay. I think that, you know, Deb, there's probably a lot of people in the church or not in the church, people that are listening to this podcast of many different faiths. We know that there are that are kind of like, my family's not just normal. It's just not like everybody else's family. It doesn't fit the mold. And we certainly don't.
Well, I think normal is just a setting on a washing machine. I don't know what normal is. And the more I get to know other people, I just think, you know what? We're all in a perfect, a glorious mess.
Yeah. And that's right, you know. And it's cool that we acknowledge it, I think. I mean, it's, you know, whatever. Well, you know, thanks. We'll get to know you more as we go through. A couple of things that I might add. Deb's and I have just been having an absolute wonderful time teaching Institute for the last about 5 years now at BYU, in a BYU stake. It's a calling. It's not a paid position or anything, but we've been doing it nonetheless. And for those of you who have been following the podcast for the last three seasons, know that the course that we teach is actually the Divine Gift of Forgiveness. It's taken after the book written by Elder Neil L. Anderson helped to do that by our former co-host here, David Durfee. But Deb has just absolutely won the hearts of college students from all over the country that come here to BYU and UVU. And Deb, why don't you just tell us a little bit about your experience there, what that's been like,
when we first got that calling, it was during COVID.
Right.
And so we started on Zoom. And I remember being upstairs in my office and you were downstairs in your office, and we would turn on the Zoom and be prepared to teach this lesson, and we'd get maybe one, maybe two kids on there. And I just thought, and when we first started, it was repentance using the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
And I remember getting completely discouraged, thinking, first off, it intimidated me because I'm like, I didn't even go to college. I mean, I am not going to teach college kids. But of course, then I read my patriarchal blessing and I said my prayers, and Heavenly Father said, yes, you're going to do this. And so I said, I will go and I will do.
You got a few of those inconvenient truths in that patriarchal blessing. Babe.
I know. And my patriarchal blessing keeps reminding me I'm not in charge over and over and over again.
Yeah.
I am a little bit of a control freak, but I'm learning to get out of the driver's seat and not be in charge. As soon as we went live in Institute, in person, we started going over to the chat or to the church or whatever, and started teaching. I was terrified. And I even told him one of my first classes, I said, I won't be afraid of you if you won't be afraid of me, because I'm terrified. Because I was so intimidated, and it has been such a gift. And I think more than anything is reading the book, The Divine Gift of Forgiveness. And it changed me.
Yeah.
It literally, the stories in there, the things that they talk about, people's stories, the way people forgive, the way that people use the atonement in their own lives. I literally have read and listened to that book at least a dozen times, minimum. And mine is marked up. The book is white and mine is very handled, dirty. If I could wash it, I would. But it's marked up and it's
you wouldn't
tattered.
Want to wash that. It would lose its charm. Seriously, it's beautiful.
It is one of the most cherished books I own.
You say it changed you. How did it change you?
I think more than anything helped me understand the atonement. I read The Miracle of Forgiveness when I was younger, and that book scared me, honestly. I just thought, you know, because of my path, because of things that I had done, I felt like I was too far gone. And even though I had gone through the repentance process with so many things, I just kept thinking, if you just knew this part. And it's almost like I had to dig up more dirt to just prove that I wasn't worthy of that.
Right.
And it was, I think when I read The Divine Gift of Forgiveness, and it helped me realize I'm not that special.
You're just like the rest of us.
I'm not that
you
unique.
Are subject to the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve, just like the rest of us.
Yeah.
Well, again, we'll get to know you more and more as we go through. For those of us who know you, we love you. And for those of you who don't quite yet, you'll love her too. You probably already do, just sitting here listening to this. Deb's got quite a story. Encourage you to go back. We'll be talking about it throughout the podcast. But I'll tell you what. I will actually provide a link to an interview that David and I did with Deb a couple of years ago, and it goes through her complete story.
It is not complete.
Okay, her
I
story.
Have a lot of stories.
Yeah, I know.
Dang
I know.
It.
As soon as I said that, I knew I was speaking in error. But it goes through a lot of what she just referred to about. I just didn't feel like I could do it. I didn't feel like I was enough, and all of those things. So I'll put that link in the podcast show notes. So thanks, Deb, for doing that. As we transition here, we just came through the most holy week on the Christian calendar, that being the week of Easter. We had a complete episode, our last episode of season 3, David and Deb and I all went through the week, the days, and the events of Holy Week one by one. Pretty exhaustive. I mean, we left a lot out. You know, it's just impossible to cover that all in a one-hour podcast, and that was actually a one-and-a-half-hour podcast. We broke an all-time record. We promised not to do that again.
But, I'm not that talkative.
But we extended a little extra grace, being that it was David's last episode with us, at least for a year and a half. But so now we move into the week after Easter, Deb. We've talked about this a couple of times, even as recently as today. It's just like, man, we just need to make an effort to put Easter in our life all the time.
Yeah, and I think even the last episode in the recording, when they said that some traditions, you know, do the 40 days before and then 40 days after, then we say, "He is risen." And then you say,
"Indeed, he is risen."
Yeah.
That's right.
And yeah. I said, we're going to do that. So we're going to keep practicing that. I don't know if we're going to do it perfect, but
well, we
it's
haven't
such
yet,
a celebration.
But yeah.
But as we, the Easter season, I so looked forward to coming upon the Easter season, and then to have general conference, and then to be able to have so many. I like when Easter is later in April, because it makes it feel like the Easter season is longer. And as Holy Week was ending, I just thought, oh, I don't want this to be over. But we had a couple of tender experiences with the Sunday, Palm Sunday. Our kids come over every Sunday, not all of them, but a lot of them come over, and I was going to make waffles for them. And I said, hey, before they all come, let's go for a motorcycle ride, and, you know, let's just buzz around. It was a beautiful sunny day, and so Scott tried to start his motorcycle, and the battery was dead.
Which is interesting, because I had just ridden it the day before, and it was not dead.
Yeah, well, you'll find out why it was dead. So he said, let's just get on the e-bikes. Well, we live really close to a trail that is amazing, and one of our favorite rides, And it had to be really short because I had kids coming soon, was over to the Linden, Utah Temple. So you get on this little paved trail, and we ride these electric bikes, and it's literally a Sunday cruise. And we started riding over to the Linden Temple. And on the drive, or on the ride, I noticed on the path there somebody had taken time and artfully had drawn, "He is risen, there is hope, Jesus loves you, Gethsemane," all along this path, just such beautiful messages as we were on that trail. And I even said, let's go to the temple. And I was like, man, this is like, they're preparing us to go to the temple. It was overwhelming. Especially,
yeah.
tell them you're overwhelmed.
Yeah, well, Deb's kind of. I'm pretty sensitive. I'm emotional. I cry.
I like that.
I don't necessarily like them, but I'm glad you do. But it's who I am. When I feel the Spirit, that's just what happens to me. And I guess I'm kind of like my Grandpa Fagan that way. You know, when he'd bless the food, he would cry.
You do that.
You know, sometimes. But I cross the road, and then as I get onto that part of the path, that's what I saw in big, beautiful pastel color sidewalk chalk. He is risen. You know, happy Easter, and all the things that you said. And at the first one I saw, I was, you know, we had been to church already. We had had some tender experiences.
Testimony meeting.
It was Fast Sunday, right? Mm-hmm. We had done that, and we had taken the sacrament. And just like we challenge our kids in Institute each week, I try to make the sacrament extremely meaningful. I know you do too. And so, you know, it was a day of worship. It was just mm-hmm. a day of worship. We had mm-hmm. kept the Sabbath day holy, and holy indeed it was. And so we hop on that trail, and it became even holier to me, because I see this and I know where I'm going, you know, the representation of Jesus Christ on earth, the temple. And here I am seeing these messages, and I become kind of overcome by the Spirit. You know, I'm wiping tears from my eyes. People are looking at me like, who's this weird guy on this bike riding on this?
Thought it was allergies.
But I don't really care, you know. That's just, I don't care. But anyway, continue on.
Anyway, as we, it's a windy trail.
Yeah.
And as we were going around corners and reading these sweet messages, we came around that final corner and there is this big, beautiful white temple and it's still under construction. So we like to go over there often and see the progress of the temple. And as we went over, as we were getting closer, it's almost like majestic. Literally, it was a majestic feeling to just have that overwhelm and just, and I have such a love for the temple. It's such a sacred, sacred place for me. And it, when it's finished and dedicated, it will be our temple. So I definitely have even a more tender place for that. I'm just so anxious for it to be done. Anyways, as we were getting closer, I noticed, God, there's a lot of people on the trail. And as we got almost right in front of the temple, like I said, the trail is windy, and I see a big group of people walking towards the temple from the other direction, and they all have palm leaves, and I can hear singing and hymns. And the first one we heard was "I Feel My Savior's Love," wasn't it?
Yeah,
yeah. And I stopped. We both stopped, pulled our bikes over, like dead in our tracks almost. Yeah. We just stood there with our jaws dropped, like, what is happening? And as we watched this group of people, more and more and more people came singing and waving these palms, young and old, like little kids, strollers and older couples, people that... And I remember seeing wheelchairs and people just singing and praising. And I kept thinking, wow, is this what it was like when the Savior came in that triumphal entry? And I get to eyewitness this on Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
What a sacred, sacred, tender mercy that your motorcycle didn't start.
yeah, right. Yeah.
I mean, what a gift. What a gift!
So I had a couple of experiences while that was happening too. There was a young man. I don't have any idea how old he would be. Probably my guess would be in his late teens, early 20s, who had some sort of handicap and was in a wheelchair. Mm-hmm. My guess would be cerebral palsy, but I don't know for sure. But obviously had a handicap and singing "I Feel My Savior's Love" at the top of his lungs, the best
he grinning.
Could. And, oh, he was so excited.
So,
so excited. So excited to be going to the house of the Lord, right? So excited to be in the procession to welcome the King of Kings.
Yeah. yeah.
You know, and then I saw this old couple. I mean, we're kind of old, but I mean, older than us. Even older than our parents, I think. And walking with canes very, very deliberately. And it was painful for them, you know, but I white hair and kind of hunched over and just making the best, the
and
progress.
And waving those palms.
Yeah, with the kind of hope they had. It occurred to me, you know, not in the moment it didn't, but it has since then occurred to me that, you know, maybe the faith of those people on that day were pretty similar to the faith of those who were literally there when they saw Jesus himself.
Yeah, it was overwhelming to see. There ended up being around 1,300 people gathered that day.
Yeah, yeah.
And the reason why we knew that is because right there at the temple, there's a path that goes into the lawn just south of that temple. And they all gathered there, had a microphone, and they had Andrew Skinner there talking about Holy Week and talking about his experience in Jerusalem. And we stood there and I was like, oh gosh, I got to go home and make waffles.
We had kids coming.
So I'm texting him saying, hey, we got stuck on purpose.
Yeah.
But
they all ended up coming up with us. Anyway, it was just such a wonderful, wonderful experience. And, you know, some of the things that I reflected on, Deb, while that was taking place is, you know, Jesus, when he entered into Jerusalem, he was fully aware of what was ahead of him.
Yeah, Can you imagine?
He was fully aware. You know, his gentleness, his courage, his commitment to save, even knowing the cost, you know, like we mentioned in the podcast last episode, you know, even considering the cost of what he was going to do, he did it willingly. And then, you know, and then I thought of the contrast, you know, and we heard them waving the palms and singing hymns and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Is that the whole saying, Hosanna, Hosanna?
It means save us. Save us now.
Yeah, it seemed like there was something more to it. But anyway, they're waving the palms and shouting, Hosanna, you know, which means
to the Most High God.
Save us now. Hosanna to the Most High God, which means save us now, like you just said. But I wonder how many of the original crowd, as we talked about in our episode last time, I wonder how many of that original crowd not only yelled Hosanna as he came into the city, but then through the confusion and because it wasn't exactly the way they thought it should be. You know, they thought mm-hmm. that this Messiah was going to come and save them from their political oppression mm-hmm. and all of that other stuff. And they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, here he comes. He's, you know, and many of them are thinking that the government is now going to be overthrown. But then when they find that it was not going to be that way, I wonder how many of those that were yelling Hosanna on Sunday were yelling crucify him Friday morning.
Yeah. It's a lot to think about.
Yeah.
You know, and as I reflected on the Easter, that Holy Week, we had a really awesome opportunity to spend Good Friday in the temple. It's one thing that we've been doing for the last few years is taking Good Friday off and spending the sacred day in the Lord's house and filling his spirit. That was so, so, so sweet.
We kind of make it a point to try and be there. I know that the timelines don't align between here and the Holy Land, but we do it nonetheless out of our own, just the way we do it. But we try to be there between noon and three. That would have been during the time that Jesus hung, even without the Father's support. That's when the Father had turned, and Jesus, one of his seven statements while he was on the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? Anyway, you know, so that kind of a poignant point for sure.
Yeah, and then that evening we went to the Tulip Festival with my brother Evan and his sweet wife Beck. And as we walked through the Book of Mormon part and then the New Testament
this is at the Thanksgiving point there in Lehi, Utah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But they have figurines of all this, these different...
They're probably more like statues than figurines.
They are statues.
You said figurines.
I did say figurines. Yeah, they are statues.
They're not figurines, babe.
They're human-sized figurines.
Yeah, no, they're larger than that. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Anyway, they have a lot of the story. And as we were walking through there, my sweet, sweet sister Beck says to me, I call her my sister-in-love, she said to me, my New Year's resolution this year is more Jesus. That really touched my heart. And I just thought, yeah, me too. I'm not going to do it on January 1st, but I'm going to do it on April 20th or April 19th. And I just thought, what a sweet way to keep the Holy Week very much alive in our lives. And I love... in October of 2024, when President Nelson talked about having a relationship with the Savior, he gave a promise in that talk that says, here is my promise to you. Every sincere seeker of Jesus Christ will find him in the temple. You will feel his mercy. You will find answers to your most vexing questions. You will better comprehend the joy of the gospel. And I just thought, man, that is quite a promise. And, you know, I remember a time in my life when I couldn't go in the temple, but being among those holy grounds, just like on those bikes, feeling that power and that connection, just being on the grounds or near a temple.
What do you think it means to have more Jesus in my life?
definitely spend.
I caught you off guard because you didn't know I was going to ask you that question, but it just occurs to me that's probably something that we should all contemplate.
Yeah.
Right? What does that even mean? What does that look like? How would I behave differently? And so I don't know. What are your thoughts, babe?
Let's phone a friend. Beck. No, I'm just kidding.
We probably could.
To me, I have really been reflecting on that since she's told me that. And, you know, I thought, you know, I can definitely up my attendance in the temple. I can definitely up my my personal scripture study. There's nothing. I get up quite early to read and study the scriptures, the Come Follow Me, and I love to be in the Book of Mormon, and I am loving the more that I study them. But I feel like, well, I will tell you this. This last year, I have got a highlighter, and in my Book of Mormon and in my Doctrine and Covenants, I have highlighted Holy Ghost, Comforter, Savior, Him in capital letters. Anywhere that I see the Savior, I have highlighted that to find more Jesus. I think I was doing that sort of. I just didn't realize it. That I really needed to intentionally say, find Jesus, find more Jesus.
I think that's so key to everything in our lives. I mean, literally everything is to put Him at the center of our lives, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you remember a year or so ago, we did a little kind of a series for our ward on how to heal mental illness and those types of things through the atonement mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ. Well, and I don't remember the exact year, but we used the talk a lot from President Nelson. And I don't remember the name of the talk, but in it, he said that Jesus is literally the answer to everything.
Yeah.
You know, so if we have, you know, I want to have more Jesus in my life. I think, you know, a more reverent way to say that would be I want to align myself more with His will mm-hmm. for me. You know, mm-hmm. I think about how this is so important in every aspect of our life, and automatically, immediately, because maybe the biggest impetus for me to understanding the necessity of Jesus's atonement in my and His power through His atonement in my life was through my alcoholism, because of that experience, and then knowing now what I know because of the cleansing experience, there was just no way that I could ever have any semblance of peace, let alone happiness, but any semblance of peace in my life when I was on the collision course with disaster like I was for so many years with my alcoholism and addiction. Well, when I found Alcoholics Anonymous and when I was directed there by a good, loving stake president one day, I really found out, you know, step one is pretty obvious. My life's unmanageable. I'm powerless over alcohol. My life's unmanageable. But step two is come to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. And then three is to make a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand Him. It took Alcoholics Anonymous, Deb. It took Alcoholics Anonymous to help me know what it looks like to have a deeper relationship with Jesus, where I feel like He's more present in my life through the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, like you just said.
Yeah. Can I share a quick story about that? I remember being in those same rooms, and I remember a gentleman walking in, tatted up, something that I would have considered in the past extremely scary. He was large. He was bald. He was intimidating, to be honest with you. He came in and sat down in those meetings. And they opened the meetings to share your experience, strength, and hope. And this gentleman changed me, literally changed me. I will never forget this. He had just gotten out of prison, and he talked about how he had read the Book of Mormon and how it had changed him and how grateful he was to his Savior, Jesus Christ. And I literally, that was the first time I had tangible experience with the atonement. He just wept. And there was not a dry eye in that room talking about how much he needed and how scared he was to be on the outside of those prison doors and how much he still relied on Him. I will never, and that was probably 20 plus years ago, I will never forget that day because it was such a tangible experience for me. And I thought, wow, I need to know Jesus better. Mm. So powerful, so tender.
And, you know, we see a lot of that, don't we? There and just in life.
Yeah.
You know, we go to church and it's great. And this is how it should be. You know, we go to church and everybody's there in their white shirt and ties and their nice, pretty clothes and dresses and everything else. And we just tend to bring our best selves there. And we should, you know, we should do that because we're there to worship the Lord. We should be respectful and we should come as we do. There's no question to me. But I think sometimes we get confused with that's us approaching the Lord, and we have to be in a certain demeanor in order for us to approach Him or to have His blessings affect our lives. And that's just wrong. I love that you shared that about the guy with the tattoos and just
yeah, he scared me by appearance, but man, by the time that man left that meeting, I hugged him and thanked him like I have never hugged and thanked somebody before for testifying of the Savior Jesus Christ like he did.
Because only true and lasting change comes through Jesus Christ. There is no other source that true and lasting change can come from, especially the true and lasting change that will draw us peace, that will draw us closer to our Heavenly Father, that will put us on a covenant path, that will allow Him, you got that right, allow Him to bless us. He just wants to bless us. We just have to align with those blessings. And the greatest blessing of all that He's given us is His Son, that we could be redeemed from the fallen world.
Yeah. I was just reminded when you said that about the talk from Sister Runya at this last conference. The invitation to repent is an expression of God's love. And saying yes to that invitation is an expression of ours. That's all He wants. He just wants us to come to Him. The only thing we have that He doesn't is our agency. And when we come to Him with an open, broken heart and a contrite spirit, what a gift.
Do you think we sometimes get confused on what it looks like to come to Him, though?
Absolutely. And we get distracted. Life's busy. I am number one offender for me is busyness. And it takes conscious effort for me to pause and be still. And it's sometimes hard. It's harder than being busy.
Being still?
Being still is harder to me than being busy.
Yeah.
It's
definitely
such
that
a distraction.
Way for me. Definitely that way for me as well. You know, Deb, I think that a little more of Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father and the Holy Ghost in our lives would definitely create that peace for us, right? That I think so many of us feel like we're missing. Those of us who have just feel like we've gone too far. I know that I have felt that way multiple times, like I have just gone too far. You know, this time, I mean, I have just felt like I have gone too far beyond the reach. And I remember back to a story that David used to tell about when Elder Anderson would come to the prison and he would talk to him about the atonement of Jesus Christ and how Heavenly Father loves him. And one time there was this man that was sitting there with his arms folded and just looking down. And Elder Anderson approached him and the guy, I'm paraphrasing, we'd have to go back and find the episode where David told the story. But he says, I've gone too far. There's nothing that can save me. And David said that Elder Anderson, every time David tells a story, he says Elder Anderson almost come out of his shoes. There is nothing that you have done or no, you have not gone so far as to be beyond the reach of the atonement of Jesus Christ.
And I don't think we understand that.
Nothing.
I really don't feel like... I mean, because I feel like we all have this unique story and have this...
If you only knew.
Yes. I remember working through some truths and my sponsor said to me, what I don't want you to know about me is... And I just thought, whoa, that is overwhelming with how honest am I willing to get? Because you know what? We don't surprise Him. That's that. But numerous times I would say, I'm taking that to the grave. I'm taking that to the grave. And I remember feeling like I'm too far gone.
Yeah.
And I think that's where this book and the scriptures has helped me find that hope. Yeah. And help me understand, no matter how deep and dark and ugly and horrible our messes are, we have a God bigger than us. Hmm. That, I mean, we're not going to fix it, but he can.
You felt that way? I have felt that way. Like we're just beyond the reach, right? Yeah. Like we've just gone too far. And I know that we're not alone. You and I have had an opportunity now to meet with and be with hundreds of Institute young single adult age men and women, home off of their missions sometimes not going on missions.
And I have to say, they are so valiant.
Yeah.
And so good. They are so good. They don't have to be there. Yeah. On a Wednesday night to seek for the Spirit, but they come thirsting.
And they too battle with this. Maybe I'm just not good enough for that. Maybe it just doesn't include me. Maybe my mental illness is too big. Maybe my abuses and the PTSDs that I have to go through now are just too big for me to overcome. Maybe, and on and on and on and on it goes.
You know, I've had numerous times where some of the kids, mostly women, because I tell them, I'm going to puke truth on you. I'm going to tell you things that have happened or things that I have learned in my life, because I don't want anyone to feel the way I felt when I was going through some of my challenges in my life, because I was raised a active member of the church. And I remember certain things that happened to me and certain things that I had done to other people and things that I was participating in that I just thought, there is no hope for me. And I don't belong in this church. I don't belong in this. If they only knew. And I told them, I said, I don't want anyone to feel like they don't deserve a seat in that chapel, in that ordinance room, to connect and to renew sacred covenants with their with Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ. I just, if I could stand on a mountain and just say, please don't let the accuser tell you these lies, because it's not true. We are literally divine sons and daughters of divinity. I mean, we are direct descendants of the divine.
So when you say that, quit listening to the accuser, that takes me to Revelations, right? Revelations.
Of course, you have a scripture for that.
Revelations chapter 12. And in here, this is one of the few places that Satan is actually referred to as the accuser. And this is something that we're going to talk about more as the season goes along. What is the accuser? How does that actually, accuser of what? How does that apply to us? We'll find out. But a lot of it is just exactly what you've been talking about. I'm not good enough. That's an accusation. Where's that accusation come from? Doesn't come from God,
no.
Right? I've gone too far. Where does that accusation come from? That's from the accuser, the enemy, the accuser. So this is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come the day of salvation. Now has come salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. So, you know, and obviously this is talking about us when we were in the pre-existence, and how did we overcome the accuser? What was it? By what power were we able to overcome the accuser there? Well, obviously the same power that we're able to overcome the accuser here, and here's what it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. We are redeemed through his blood. There's a reason we call this podcast Redeemed Through His Blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So the testimony, you know, the burning within, that was important. And the blood of the Lamb, the testimony of the blood of the Lamb. Well, We're accused every day. You know, when you say, I don't feel like I belong here, when I feel like I don't belong here, when I feel like I've gone too far, when I feel like when I look at some of the trials that some of my kids are going through and I blame myself, when I accuse myself, I overcome that through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of the Lamb. And so that's going to be our invitation through the entirety of this podcast season. Season 4 is to invite you to come out of the accusations. You do belong. You are here. You are His. Already you are His. You don't have to qualify to be His. You have to qualify for the blessings that are available to us. But sometimes that qualification looks much different, Deb, than we think. So,
and I think, you know, just remembering that the accuser is the thief of hope.
Yeah.
And if there's anything I could testify of, is there is hope no matter where and what you've been in. I've been in those holes where I feel like I've gone too far and I cannot get out. That's, I have pictures to go with those words. And you know, it's not earned. Yeah. I don't earn it. It's offered through the blood of the Lamb.
Exactly. We qualify it for it by aligning with His will. We're going to talk about that throughout the
season. For our covenants,
I know, right? I just kind of want to maybe draw it all to a close as we kind of wrap this first episode of season 4 with a scripture from Alma. This is one of my very favorites. Our students at Institute hear it frequently, and they love it too. You know, they don't get tired of it. They love it too because of the hope that it breathes within each one of us. So this is in Alma 7. We're going to start in verse 11, probably go through 13. And he, now he being Jesus, right? He shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And I always stop, you know, when we read this in class, I stop every time almost and say, how many kinds? And they repeat back, every kind. This is all inclusive. This leaves nothing out, sweetie. Nothing is left out of here. He suffered the pains, the afflictions, and temptations of every single stinking kind, right?
That's not what it says in there.
I know, but it is. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith that he will take upon him the pains and sicknesses of his people. So he's taken upon him our pains and sicknesses. I'm not sure exactly how that works just based on what we've read here so far, but as we go through the podcast season, we will. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death, which bind his people. There's two types of death that bands are loosed because of this.
Physical death and spiritual death.
Spiritual death and physical death. Exactly right. We're going to talk about the ramifications and how all of those, the effects of all of that as well. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death, which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy. There it is, mercy. That's what we all. That's all we want. It's just a little mercy, according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people. So that was again Alma 7, and it was only verses 11 and 12, but. You know, I think as we just kind of wrap up tonight, our hope is there. Our hope is that he's done it. We don't have to do it. He did it. He suffered all the pain and all the punishment and penalty for sin. Pain, penalty, and punishment for sin was answered by Jesus Christ. We don't do that. So how do we then tap into and access the blessings of the atonement of Jesus Christ in our lives? And those are blessings, just to kind of summarize those. You know, we think of the atonement of Jesus Christ as being important to us for the forgiveness of sin. And it is. And it definitely is. There are other blessings that come to us, though, by way of Jesus's atonement. And the two main three main categories are redemptive, and that's where the sin falls in. Enabling and strengthening, that's one category. Strengthening blessings and enabling blessings, we'll talk about those throughout the podcast. And then finally, the compensatory blessings, we're compensated. And so our invitation is going to be, as we go through this, is just to keep coming back. Keep coming back and enjoy and joining us in what we're doing here. So as we close today, we just want to say wherever you are, however you're feeling, you're welcome here. You know, Jesus isn't just waiting for you to clean everything up before you come to him.
He meets us right where right in the middle of our mess. That's where his grace shines brightest. So come as you are, broken, hopeful, questioning, searching. You're not alone.
And we'd love to stay connected with you. So if you know, if you have thoughts or questions, if you have stories you want to share, and you know, if you want to send some words of encouragement to Deb for just kicking this thing off with us, that'd be great too. you can do that at heredeemsus@gmail.com. We read every email, and we'll try and respond to all that we can, either in person or on the podcast itself.
And if this episode or any other episode touched your heart, we hope you'll share it with someone you love, a friend, a family member, anyone who could use a little more hope right now.
So next week, we're going to talk about who we are and whose we are, why that's important in the grand scheme of things. And we're going to build on how to access and the importance of the atonement of Jesus Christ in our lives one step at a time.
Thank you so much for being with us, friends. And remember, there's always hope through him, because you have been, and I have been, redeemed through his blood.
Thanks for being with us, everybody. We look forward to being with you again. And until then,
see you next time.
Be well.